I love that. Life is good. Through the ages of the church, they've affirmed that. They always say, God is good. And then the church always said, all the time. And then the preacher would say, all the time. And then the people would say, amen. Because it affirms our faith. It affirms our faith. We believe in a God that is good. Like the one theologian said it. He said it incredibly. He said, the trajectory of time shows an increase in righteousness, an increase in justice, and an increase in goodness. That is what we believe, that God is steering us from glory to glory. Yes, I'm going to talk about fasting. This is not a downer conversation. Before we get there, some of you were asking about the rules of discernment by Ignatius of Loyola. Yeah, I got it. Anyone want some? Who wants to hand it out? My darling, do you mind handing them out, please? Please. Okay. So anyone who wants one, stick up your name, and then you will have one. Those are the rules. As far as I've kind of interpreted them for you just to read through, take something from it. I think it's very interesting to see. If you want to look that up yourself, he actually has 14 in one set and then 8 in another set, which is interesting. It's quite large. I kind of gave you a skeleton version of it to make it more digestible. He writes big paragraphs about each thing. And so anyway, look it up as you would want. This morning I would like to talk about fasting. And the two images that I have for you to consider is that of a bird and that of a boat. And we will get to both of these images. I don't know how much fasting is part of your life. So I'm going to assume, at least for now, that you don't know much about fasting. And I'm going to start just from a base precedent as such. Ooh, Michaela, would you mind go to my office and look on the right-hand bookshelf? About halfway up, I have a stack of little books on fasting. It's on the side. You'll see by Derek Prince. Would you mind bringing that, please? I'm just waiting quickly for the forms to be handed out. Okay. Thank you so much. I have 4 books by Derek Prince on fasting. Anyone want it? First come, first serve. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, cool. Okay. Okay, here we go. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will inspire the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart. And Holy Spirit, we invoke you above all to be our teacher, our truest teacher. Come, let the word of God resound in our hearts and may it produce faith. Because in faith we will act and be mighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go. Matthew 18:4 says, whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is greatest in the kingdom of God. Note, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Children. Why? Because children are humble. Children, whoever then humbles himself. Okay, Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's one more verse there. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you at the proper time. Who does the humbling? We do. Quite often we have the sense that we have to pray to God to humble us. That is actually an inversion of the truth. God asks us to humble ourselves. The responsibility for that humility lies with us. And if we fail to humble ourselves, if we rather do the inverse, exalt ourselves, then what is he going to do? Well, then he's going to humble us. But he asks us to humble ourselves. The responsibility for that humbleness is us. Psalm 35:13, this is David. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. Inside of the Old Testament, there is this understanding that I can humble myself. I can understand my place in front of God, thus a concept of humility, by fasting. Fasting is the idea of the throat, nefesh, that's the word soul there. The soul is gets humbled by fasting. The soul, the nefesh, is the throat and the stomach is one, is the soul of a human. And that soul gets derived of what the soul does. What does the soul do? What does your throat and your stomach always say? Give. Feed me, Seymour. At once. And how do you humble that demand from the soul? By refusing the soul. By saying, yeah, I know you want, but now I'm humbling you. And who does that humbling? Us. We say to our soul, to our need, our desire, no. And that's a humbling experience. And so this practice of humbling the soul, humbling ourselves in front of God, fasting in front of God, is ancient. David understood this himself. Now think of this. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 to 23, we have this experience where Ezra is trying to lead God's people back in from captivity into the promised land. The promised land has been deserted. Now they have to come back and rebuild. And Ezra says that God is strong and we have to rely and trust in him. And at that point, the king of Babylon asked, well, should I send an army with you to protect you? And this is kind of the context that Ezra is speaking out, and this is where we find this then, chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorable, disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Fasting is a process of humbling, both as individual, but also as a group, as a community. That makes sense? Okay, so the first thing that we understand in fasting, why would we fast? It's a process wherein we humble ourselves, as Scripture commands. Humble yourself before the Lord. So we sometimes have to practice that physically by fasting. Very simple. There's also other reasons why we would fast. For instance, this then speaking of humility as a personal responsibility. The second one is also to acknowledge God's power. We acknowledge God's power. For instance, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Our God, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is the words that come from King Jehoshaphat. When the five armies joined together to come and overtake Israel and to obliterate Israel. And at that moment, the king is absolutely desperate. And he's seeking God for an answer and goes, Lord, look, we as a nation are powerless to defend ourselves against such a vast army. What are we going to do? And at that point, he does then the following, just a couple of verses in front. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Again, here, the process here is they recognize they don't have the physical power to accomplish even their own self-defense. And so they fast. Fasting is a recognition that my power is vastly limited. Every time that you go hungry, what do you go? You go, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. That recognition in you is a recognition, especially in very specific circumstances that you can find yourself in, of going, I don't have the power, Lord. I can't change this court's decision. I can't face this situation. I can't face this organization. I don't know what these devils are going to do to me. I don't know what these accusers are doing. You recognize your limitations. And then you say, God, I fast now to show you, not just in humility, but now, I don't have the power. I am fully reliant on your power. Isn't that cool? It becomes so evident in you that your power is limited because you experience it in your body. It's not just a mind thing. It's not like me having to contort my mind into a new thought. Oh yeah, I'm so limited. It's immediately present. You fast and you go, oh yeah, I'm this short. God's power is. It's just so simple. The third element to fasting. It is a response, well, even before I get there, that is right before the Lord. In Leviticus, let's skip a little bit. Leviticus 16, verse 29, and then also 30, 31, we have the Jews coming and fasting on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the time when they have to appropriately respond and say to the Lord that we are sinful and you alone are the one that can forgive us and make us right. And so they have to go through a ritual of atonement. And the priests then have to atone for the sins of Israel. And at that ceremony, at that festival, everyone fasts. Because it was a right response to the forgiving power of God. Now look at this. Look at this order. God says, I will forgive you. So they go, then we will fast. Fasting doesn't bring out the power to be forgiven or makes God forgive us. God forgives us and we rightly respond to God's atoning forgiveness by fasting. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. So don't let fasting ever be a manipulation in God. It isn't. But sometimes you know that you were forgiven something grand and you just go, God, wow, I've been forgiven so much. I'm going to fast. Why? He's already forgiven you. Because it's the right response to this utter, amazing, godly, powerful work. May he recognize that I had nothing to do with this work. Fasting is a right response. And so we also find, because they fasted on the Day of Atonement so often, for 3,500 years, plus minus, that they are a ritual fasting that is appropriate in God's sight. You don't always have to be led by the Spirit to fast. In this case, it can be a ritual practice that God simply goes, I love that. And if you've he's loved it for 3,000 plus years, you're not going to go all that wrong by fasting once a year by saying, God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Really. Just to make the case. Then we get the New Testament. Jesus was led, this is Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2, up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Oh, this verse is so loaded with awesome stuff. But what I want you simply to know here is, first, what happened? He was baptized by John the Baptist. He came out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. The approval of God was on him. God out of heaven, his Father speaking to the Son, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Forgiveness comes first. Approval comes first. Then comes fasting. He didn't go into the desert to seek God's approval. He was already approved. Fasting becomes a lifestyle, never in the hearts of the manipulative, but always in the hearts of the grateful. Grateful for what God has done for him. He turns then in fasting into the desert. Something quickly to take out of this. If you want to fast for 40 days, it must be something that God's Spirit leads you into, not a health craze or a need to lose weight. 2, he leads him to the desert away from normal work. You cannot try to do a 40-day fast and think you're going to maintain a good job report. But here's the wonderful thing. Approval comes first. Fasting happens. And what happens? God allows the Spirit to embody and move in and reside and be with Christ. The evidence here is the pattern of how the Holy Spirit works with us. And then full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit leads him into fasting, but when Jesus comes back, the Spirit and Jesus returned, this is Luke 4:14, to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. Here what you have is there is a moment where Jesus became full of the Spirit and a moment where Jesus broke out in the power of the Spirit. Now, this is not a pattern the Holy Spirit always follows. But here's at least one that we can recognize, and this is this. God sometimes wants to come upon you and indwell you, but he wants you to recognize the difference between his power and your power. And he asks you to fast. And the moment you recognize that difference, he goes, and now I will release you. Why? Because you've learned through fasting the difference between your power, doing it in your power, and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? Because by doing that, fasting becomes a disciplined way for you to recognize the sufficiency of God's power. And in doing that, you become a catalyst for going all honor and glory and power unto Him that sits upon the throne and to the seven angels before His throne. To Him be all glory. Because why? Because you in your entire being know this is nothing to do with you and everything to do about Jesus. So if you feel that the Holy Spirit has been upon you for so long, but you just, this is something that's hindering God to operate in power over you, my brother, my sister, maybe you need to consider fasting. Noah, and the word of the Lord came to Noah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." This is the message of Jonah the prophet to the Ninevites, which was a terrible, awful city. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, lay aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Fasting is a good response to repentance. Again, first they were burdened of heart and said, "We have sinned before the Lord our God. Sorry, Lord Jesus. May I now assume fasting?" See, there's no manipulation in that heart. Only recognition of God's superior, wonderful gift of forgiveness. Fasting is a habit of the grateful. Fasting is a habit of the grateful. I say these things because we see it throughout Scripture. The idea of fasting is very simple. Let's do this one. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." How often have we quoted this verse? How often have we counseled on the Lord? "Lord, we want to pray to you." But we've taken no steps to humble ourselves first. One of the clearest ways of humbling ourselves is fasting. Fasting and prayer. Now, if you just want to fast without prayer, it's called diet. Well, maybe it's called something more. It's more like radical diet. But that's not what we're about. Fasting leads us in relationship to God. It is never something we do simply for our body's sake. It's something we do for in relationship to God and His sake, His kingdom. Consider this again, Matthew 6, verse 17. Did I skip this now? Yeah. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Do you know that there is a reward that you can only get from God when you're secret? There's a reward for you, a gift from God that He has for you, but you can only get it when you're being secretive with God. How cool is that? I want to point you to this text, Matthew 6. From verse 2 onwards, it says in the years, Matthew 6, "So when you give to the poor," is it if you give to the poor or when you give to the poor? If I say, when I give to the poor, what is the assumption? that I will be giving to the poor. Do you hear that? Because we quoted that exact same verse this morning, verse 5. When you pray, you will not be like the hypocrites, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. The assumption is that you pray. The assumption is you will be praying. It's part of the lifestyle of who is Christ's people. When you give to the poor, what is the assumption? It is lifestyle and part of what it is to be a believer. When you fast, it's an assumption that fasting is part of every believer's life. It is not something God's going to lead you into. It is something that you do usually by yourself, unless the Lord comes beyond the norm and say, I want this fast from you. It's part of a Christ lifestyle. God's not going to lead you to give to the poor. Give to the poor. He's not going to lead you to pray. Pray. He's not going to lead you to fast. Fast. Yours. That's cool. That's neat. Make sense? Okay, we are off. This is hard. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. A mind set on the flesh hates the things of God. They find it repulsive. They find it agonizing. They struggle with understanding, why on earth would I need to fast? They don't get spiritual things, because spiritual things, says Scripture, must be discerned spiritually. Exactly. So these are we talking about God's spiritual things for us and for our lives. We have to fast. Okay. Theo, you're picking on something that's not nice. Why are you doing this? Because it's in the Bible, my friend. How does it experience? How do we go into this crazy thing? I'm going to use two examples, and then we're going to talk practical about it. Okay, here we go. Fasting. One day, there was a little bird, and the bird was an eastern something something. That is the little bird. Beautiful, beautiful. And he was in his little cozy house. And it was awesome because his mama would come and his papas would come and give him food. And it was so nice. He was a young bird. But he hated the possibility that his parents is going to come back and kick him out. Because he wanted to stay in his little nest. Because then he could just live off the revelation of his parents. But his parents knew that the best thing for that little bird is never to remain completely defenseless and completely weak and a baby. Their parents wanted them to grow up and to mature into beautiful birds and to discover the one thing that only birds can do. Grow up and fly. But they've never experienced that before. They just there. And so, it's so nice to rely on a strict schedule of I can eat whenever I want. And this is because we have the ability here in America to be well fed, which is wonderful. And thank you, Lord, for that blessing. But I don't want to take a step outside of my schedule. Because the moment I'm going to be kicked out, I'm going to fall to my death. It's high from here. The moment you start fasting, that's the first experience you will have. It's like, I'm going to die. You mean I'm not going to eat? I'm going to die. How long before I'm going to die? And that's often our first instinctual experiences when you start fasting is, I'm going to die. When am I going to die? Oh, Lord, I'm dying. It's normal. You're okay. You've just been kicked out. And so the first experience is going to be frightful. And what happens when you fall? Have you ever been on some of those big slides that goes like this? Suddenly your stomach goes. It goes all wobbly and weird inside of you. It's sex. Same thing happens when you fall. You make that plunge. You go, I'm going to die. My stomach feels so weird. It's perfectly normal. It's okay. Because the moment that happens, something instinctively happens. Every time you take a baby and you take this baby, oh, and you do this to the baby goes like this. It's called a normal reflex. The baby's arms just immediately instinctively open like this. Same thing happens to a little bird. The moment they go, wah! They go like this. Wah! And suddenly the wind catches these wings and they go, wah! Oh, I can fly. And they discover what they were created for. What happens in the Christian faith is the same. We have to give up our food and we start going, I'm going to die. And then suddenly we open our arms to the Lord and says, Lord, wait a minute. You said that there's food beyond normal food. You say that you are the bread of heaven. I'm starting to recognize that I went without this meal. I went without a second meal. I'm still alive. And I'm more hungry for you now than ever before. And you've discovered your true hunger. You are flying in the spirit, my friend, by a recognition that there is a sufficiency that goes beyond anything oats or steak could do for you. There's a deeper hunger, a sufficiency that only God can satisfy. And you discover this the first time, the second time, when you start fasting. Make sense? Another experience of how you could encounter fasting. You are a boat, my friend, like me. And our sails are now neat and packed, and we look all shiny, and we're in the harbor. Because boats are designed to stay in the harbor, right? Oh, no, we're not really designed to be in the harbor. Boats are meant for the ocean, or for the lakes, for the open water. But you've become accustomed to the rigidity of your schedule, to the rigidity of when you should eat, and all these things, and so you just potter with your small little boat engine to get around the harbor. And that's just kind of what happens. And you're just cruising along, and Jesus is good, yes. I know I need him, and thank you, Lord. Give me my daily bread. That's really what I'm about. Give me my daily. I need to go buy more cereal, and I need some of that fruit, and butter. And then suddenly you go, Lord, why do I need to break out of this harbor of security? Take this leap that this is going to mean something. Because the moment you pull out that sail and the wind grabs that sail, you hear the aching of this sailing ship. It groans. The sail bows. You hear the ropes go. This tremendous tension happens. And what happens? You start fasting. Your body groans and you feel that tension. And it just aches. And you go, what is up with this? And then you discover wind. This is what my body was meant for the wind of the Spirit. And that sail grabs hold of that wind and you start traveling. You start advancing in revelation in the things of the Lord like you have never before dreamt of. Why? Because it's just so different than sailing. And what happens when we start fasting and it becomes a habit of our life, if we start recognizing that even though the body bends and we crave and we struggle with our hungers, that there's a reliance on God and God's Spirit moving that just becomes natural. You ache for that wind. When I don't fast for a while, I start getting restless. I feel like I'm back in the harbor and my sails are too put away. No, I don't want my sails ever to be put away. I want to be ready for the Spirit to move. Now, it doesn't just move in fasting, clearly not. But this is a practice that we can do to learn, to get our hearts to be, to our souls to be humble, for us to recognize our sufficiency and limitations in the light of God's provision. And this is what you are called for to experience. What happens in your body the moment you start fasting? Well, the first 12 hours, the moment you hit 12 hours without being food, growth hormones are instantly released in your body. It doesn't happen before about 12 hours. And what happens the moment that hormones, those areas in your bodies that are hurting or that needs repair, starts repairing itself. Because instead of all your energy going into digesting whatever you're eating, it actually now has a little bit of a break to just start fixing the big issues that's around. Consider your body like a big factory that's full of holes. The first things that's going to happen is they're going to plug the big ones. And they're going to go, okay, we don't have to produce this and this and this much. So send all the workers very quickly to the lift gate because this huge crazy thing happened there. Everyone go there. So the big issues in your life, the big things in your life is going to start repairing itself slowly. It's not instant miracles here, slowly. But you have repairers in your body that's happening now that would never else have happened. The moment 24 hours hit, I have fasted for a day. I'm like Jesus. Can't you see me shining? After 24 hours, your body goes into a new phase called autophagy or something like that. And that process is where old proteins that's in the body gets completely changed and transformed into new elements that their body can use as building blocks. So basically what they're doing is they're looking around this body and go, there's a major work to be done. Why are you here? And there's this old protein that's sitting there. I'm just here. And he goes, you're just taking up space. And they take it, transform it, and go use it in whatever part of the body it needs. So it starts cleaning the body. And the moment the body starts cleaning, a lot of things happen. Stem cells after 24 hours is the first time that stem cells start being released in your body. What's a stem cell? It's a cell that doesn't have a specific priority or a specific designation. Meaning that cell can be used wherever it is needed in the body. Think of your team of workers at your job. What would happen if a guy that is truly magnificent at everything and you can ask anything just walks into your work one day and says, wherever you need you need help, I'll be doing it. You'll go, what? Wherever we need help? Yeah, wherever you need help, I'll help there. That's what stem cells does in the body. And it only is released after 24 hours of fasting. After 48 hours, your stem cell count spikes and the body releases so much that it starts attacking tumors in the body. 2 days of without food and you are actively fighting cancers. Your blood, the sugars in your body that's usually stored in forms of glucose and all of these things, stays there and gets used up usually within the first day. The moment you hit your second day, something changes. The stores are used up. So the body transforms in the way what it has to use for fuel, and now it transforms into ketones. And they start using that, which is fantastic because no viruses feed off ketones. They only grow with sugars. And so anyway, I could go on and on about these things, and if you want some, God did not design our bodies to break down the moment you fast. God would not have asked something of you if it would break your body. What happens after 40 days, round about 40 days of being without food, is what they call the second hunger. Because remember, when you start fasting, this really changes with experience. Sometimes I fasted for about 4 days, and then on the fifth day, kind of the hunger stops. But I've also been in a fast where it didn't stop till I hit day 6 or day 7 that hunger actually kind of stops. Then hunger stops. Then you're not really actively hungry anymore, which is actually really nice. That first 3 days, that's hard. But it gets easier the longer you go. Anyway, that hunger stops. The hunger completely stops. Funny thing about it, you can be in day 12 and you'll have a bowel movement. And you'll go, I didn't eat anything. What is all this waste? That is weird. Because it means there is stuff cramped in your body that hasn't... that's all I'm saying about that. Anyway, so Jesus gets to the place through this process. And by day 40, he says he became hungry again. That is called the second hunger. That is when the body has used up every resource available to it. And now the only resource it has left is to start eating itself. That is when the body actively starts breaking itself down for survival, and you're actually doing harm to yourself. That's the second hunger. Up until then, you're okay. You're really okay if led by the Holy Spirit. If led by the Holy Spirit. It is at that point that Jesus goes, God, I'm going to now start destroying my very body. It's at that very moment that the devil comes and says, come. Turn that bread into stone. You see, Jesus, the devil is a nasty piece of work. Anyway, so in Scripture, what do we have examples of? At the most, I've never seen anywhere in Scripture any fast called for longer than 3 days. So if I hold that as an example, a communal fast that's called for a grand group of people, I've never seen in Scripture by his example for longer than 3 days. Do you start with a 3-day fast? Please don't. Please don't. Start with 12 hours if you've never done it before. Now, I'm also speaking here of a common general. All of us have certain dietary requirements that are different. If you have low blood sugars, you might have to take a supplement, as it were, in a liquid form to maintain at least a certain sense so that you don't black out after 12 hours without food. That makes sense? So be sure and safe inside of what you do. But I want to ask you, I want to invite you to start considering making fasting part of your life. Try fasting once this year. That's my challenge to the youth group. One fast this year for 1 day. Try that. Try it. By the time I was 15 and 16, I was fasting like a maniac. I don't know. I didn't know why. I was just going, they say fast, so fast. That's all I could do. It was bizarre and different, and I learned about my body and was weird. And it just is. It doesn't transform you. It doesn't make you glow. It doesn't do anything. And for majority of time, guys, it's always hard. Every single time you fast again, it's always hard again. It never gets easy. And sometimes I go, I'm one of those guys, okay, if I have to get... I have to have experienced pain, give it to me short and intense, and then it's over. Don't give it to me this long, weird, drawn out, and then I go and I fast. It just rubs me wrong. It's this weird, long, progressive thing, and yeah, it's humbling. It's doing exactly what it should be doing. It's humbling us. But in that process, you have time, and you don't know how much time you invest in food until you fasted for 3 days. You start discovering that, man, I never knew my schedule resolved so strongly around food. Suddenly, you have time that you've never had before. Previously, you have a break at your job, and you can hardly eat, and then you have to be back, and now suddenly you go on your break, and you go, wow, I have a lot of time. I can pray, and I can read my book. Experience and seek what the Lord wants to do for you inside of this. I tell you this much, after 48 hours, you have profound changes happening in a good way in your body. You are made, you are designed that your body is not dying after 2 or 3 days of food. You're okay. Every medical thing that I have consulted tells me the same thing. But don't go off water. Don't try taking a long fast and don't drink water. You'll die. That's just simple. You'll die within 3 days without water. Take basic minerals. Take a little bit of sea salt, put it in your water if you're struggling, and drink that with your water. It gives you some of the needed elements that your body's craving, the electrolytes. Base mineral vitamin, drink one of those if you think you're going to struggle. Green tea is going to help you with some of that hunger cravings. Or if you have the tea, Hudia gardenia, drink that and it's going to help you with that hunger pains. I've never drunk that, but that's what I'm told. That's just the basic stuff, guys. If you become super irritated the moment you start fasting, it's speaking about some of your dependency on sugar. Just deal with it. Don't try to fast without your husband and wife knowing. They will get offended when they've just prepared a whole meal for you. You sit down and you go, sorry, no thank you. There's certain people you can't hide these things from. So be wise about this, please. There's good ways of avoiding talking about fasting, but you still have your reward even if you're discovered. You came to the work meeting and everybody has to do something here and why aren't you doing anything? I'm sorry, no, I don't want to eat. You're being completely antisocial. What are you up to? Oh, now you have a choice of lying or just being honest. Be honest. I'm fasting at the moment. Oh, okay. That's okay. That's not robbing you of anything. You rob yourself if you go, I'm fasting. Then you, yeah. Of course, that's not working. Okay, that makes sense? Any questions? Yes, please.
Bit of what I've done during fasting. And the Lord had called me to fast at different times and whatnot in my life. But one thing I did when I was normally supposed to be eating food is I would read the word and pray during that time. I would make sure I set that time apart specifically for that. And me personally, I would read the word out loud and I would find that it filled my spirit, man. And I wouldn't be hungry.
Nice. I had this one fast that, man, I think it was about a 5-day fast. And for some weird, odd reason, there was like a couple of parties that I had to go to. And I navigated it like a specialist. No one even knew. And I went through the parties. But I ended up having like these basket full of food that I just were given. And I was going, I'm not going to eat it. It's just going to... Oh, well. So I tried to refrigerate it and blah, 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 blah. That's not the fast that the Lord prefers. But he says is feed the hungry. That's the kind of fast. So the moment you get money for food during your fast, you instantly have something to give to the poor. Instantly. If you get a big plate of food, Fantastic. Guess what? You run downtown, you go find the first hungry person that you see and see if they want to receive it. You instantly have something to give to the poor. So allow that fasting period. If you're going to spend $30 eating out every day, or would have, and now you go on a fast, that's $30 that you're going to spend on the poor. Just use that money as you would have normally. Fasting is not a time to save money or save food. That's not what fasting is about. Then invest that back into the poor. Because when you loan to the poor, you loan to God directly, says Scripture. Okay, so don't make that silly mistake. I was like trying to go, I'm going to keep this wonderful something for 5 days, put it in the refrigerator, and then the fast broke, and I came back to it. Oh, it's spoiled. Oh, no. Yeah, I was a silly man at that point. So learn, don't be as silly as I am. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we embrace these truths of your word and of a lifestyle of discipline in front of and for you, that you will meet us as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.